That's 461-3000, or you can direct connect to their website under our business sponsors. Just go to WTRJTheTruth.com.
The Florida Georgia Truth Network and Oceanway at 91.7. Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you, thank you, thank you, ladies and gentlemen. It's our delight to have you jump on board. Join in the dialogue and discussion each and every day as we face the issues. We always look forward to your comments, your questions, and discussion on the issue of the day. Today we'll be talking about a subject, an issue that I believe is on everyone's mind, and that is, will Israel survive? Will Israel survive? Now, in our brief monologue leading up to this discussion about Israel, the war in the Middle East, and what the Bible says about that, and now the Bible has the answer to all that's taking place in the Middle East. It ought not to be a surprise to any one of us. If you study the Scripture, look at the Word of God, you'll see that the Bible illuminates our hearts and minds as to what's truly taking place and the end result. But we're asking the question from the human standpoint, because multitudes are not familiar with what the Bible says, will Israel survive? It looks as though it has enemies on every hand, and it does. It looks as though it will be eviscerated, especially if Iran releases any type of nuclear weapon against it, and that's the high possibility and the future probability, lest they're stopped. But ladies and gentlemen, before we get into that discussion today, we're going to have a brief discussion about what's taking place in North Carolina, Tennessee, and the other hurricane-ravaged states, and how the government is responding, what FEMA is doing, what FEMA is not doing, and the condition of the people on the ground in those devastated areas. So as we face the issues, let me remind you, we do so based on the authority of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. It's the truth book. John 8:31-32, the Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples, made this statement. He said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Then in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am truth. Further in John 17:17, there's a declaratory statement about the scripture. Thy word is truth, John 17:17 tells us. Then in Psalms 117:2, the Bible says, the truth of the Lord endures forever. Ladies and gentlemen, I've asked it before and I'll ask it again as a rhetorical question. How long is forever? It's forever. Unending. Unceasing. The truth of the Lord. So ladies and gentlemen, as we think about truth, I think about the secularist George Orwell that said the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. We're at that point today. We're at the pace, place, and position today that if you stand for truth, theologically, doctrinally, biblically, morally, ethically, stand for truth politically, societally, if you stand for truth in any area when you're working with, talking with others, you'll have those that want to vehemently disagree and challenge the truth. Each person, it seems today, has their own version of truth. In fact, that's what is stated in relationship to that in a recent study. Title of the article says, most younger Americans say that there's no absolute truth. And as a prerequisite to this article, ladies and gentlemen, it says, Webster's Dictionary says, truth is the body of real things, real events, actual facts, actuality, and the state of being the case, facts. But ladies and gentlemen, most younger Americans say there's no absolute truth, this article says. Who are they? It's the millennials, 18 to 35-year-old age group. In fact, that age group today says that each person determines his or her own version of truth. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not but one version of truth. Truth is truth. You can't bifurcate it. You can't modify it. You can't change it. In fact, go back to Genesis, the third chapter, and you'll find that's exactly what Lucifer, Satan, was attempting to do with Adam and Eve, trying to demean the truth of God's word, trying to add to the truth of God's word, trying to diminish the truth. And you can try as you like, but it's not going to change the facts. Facts, simply the truth. I go back to the 15th century theologian and church reformer, Jan Hus. Jan Hus says, faithful Christians, seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth even to death. That's exactly what he did. Even as his life was being extinguished by being burned at the stake, he screamed out, truth shall prevail. And may I say, Jan Hus had a number of other very well-stated truths. He said, and I quote, do not be afraid to stand alone if it means standing for what is truth. There are a lot of people today that will fold up the tent, basically speaking, and stop talking if there's a confrontation about truth. And I commend those that stand for truth today. I challenge those that are not standing for truth. When we talk about truth and we look at what is happening with the election that will be coming up in about 25, 26 days. In the state of Florida, there's 6 amendments. And many today, pastors will not stand in the pulpit and demean and criticize Amendment 3, which if passed will allow marijuana to be rampant in our streets in the state of Florida. Many pastors will not stand in the pulpit and demean and challenge and point out what God's word says about murder by way of abortion because they're afraid that it might hurt somebody's feelings. Ladies and gentlemen, that's truth, and we need to stand for truth. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of the day's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line of equipment for the homeowner with brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time carries the hurricane preparedness equipment, ladies and gentlemen. They have a full line of Honda generators. And ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time has a knowledgeable staff that can answer all of your questions about power backup equipment. The knowledgeable staff at Tools for Time can answer your questions about the professional as well as the homeowner brand landscape and lawn care equipment. Tools for Time is located at 11291, that's 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. Perhaps you ask the question, how can I find that? That's right at the intersection of I-295 Beltway and Old St. Augustine Road. There's an identifier. There's a 165-foot flagpole on the campus of Tools for Time. Atop that flagpole is Old Glory, the U.S. flag flowing 24/7. Find that flag in the flagpole, the base of the flagpole. Ladies and gentlemen, you'll find the home of Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com. ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 904-831-0917. 904-831-0917. Right after a brief monologue, our telephone lines will be open, inviting you to call in, join in the dialogue and discussion that we're having today. We're not going to have an extended dialogue and discussion on the hurricane, the aftermath of it, but I simply want to discuss it very briefly in a brief pre-monologue, simply because of what is on the forefront for another hurricane coming in off the west coast, off the Gulf of Mexico, the west coast of the state of Florida. Ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you that the issue is far greater than most realize. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, that the concern of mine is that we have such deep, deep, deep roots from the federal government standpoint in owning, operating, controlling the social media, owning, operating, controlling the broadcast media today. I call it the Marxist news media, that they'll say anything to try to appease the people, still hopefully in their mind trying to get the vote for the election that's coming up in just a few days. But ladies and gentlemen, the state of Florida right now. We're in the eye of a new storm. I don't know. I think it's called Milton. Is that the name of it? Milton. That's the new storm that's on the horizon for the next couple of 2-3 days for the state of Florida. We don't know where it's going after it crosses, traverses the peninsula called the state of Florida. But ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you, recently the hurricane ravaged the west coast of Florida, as well as parts of Georgia, Tennessee, Virginia, North Carolina, and South Carolina. And we are still shocked, and I say that very definitely, we're still shocked when we see the images and the horror that the people are faced with, especially they're focusing on North Carolina. Just above the North Carolina line, you have Tennessee, and Tennessee is also majorly ravished with desperate conditions, with bridges out, shortages of water, because the water system is not working in parts of the northeast portion of Tennessee. But ladies and gentlemen, FEMA, not only did they get in there 4 days late, but FEMA right now is causing more problems than being beneficial. And by the way, in case you've not heard, FEMA is offering each family, hear this, each family a check for $750. Now picture you've lost everything. In fact, there's word out and information coming from those that have gone to try to help that children are parading the streets in some cases, searching for parents with, and they're have no clothes on. They found dead bodies in trees and in mud piles, et cetera, et cetera. In fact, one of the writers has said very clearly in investigating the situation, circumstances there, that perhaps thousands of bodies will be found and some will never be recovered. In fact, some parts of North Carolina now, FEMA is already ordering bulldozers to go in and start clearing the land, bodies and no bodies, and simply bulldozing everything over. I'm going to read several headlines and touch on it basically to bring us up to date with what has happened, and especially North Carolina and the Tennessee area in relationship to the hurricane. Looking at the headline, it's our Hurricane Katrina. Asheville residents describe death, destruction, and danger after Hurricane Helene. Asheville residents have no running water and electricity. Homeless shelters are full with a wait list, and authorities are wearing a warning of crime and looting. This is dated October the 6th. Tunnel Road is a major thoroughfare between Asheville and the Suwannee Valley in western North Carolina. Before Hurricane Helene, hundreds of cars would cross the bridge en route to downtown Asheville. Cottages in the Blue Ridge Mountain or Interstate 40 headed east or west. That bridge is now blocked. The wreckage of an entire house is sitting atop, deposited on the bridge and the swelling river that flooded below. You can see a house on top of the bridge, the article continues. The bridge is just one of the many scenes of destruction visible in western North Carolina. Storefronts have been blasted open as if an explosion took place. Cars are upturned in ditches, muddy water, and tractor trailers are mangled across roads and railways. The water shortage is major. Perhaps the greatest irony of Helene is the dire lack of potable water after the floods. The storm completely destroyed Asheville's water supply. Water mains or underground pipes were swept away as the ground itself was removed by the torrents of the flood. Not a single building in town can access running water. Citizens survived by thousands of gallons of water being supplied every day. We need potable water, one person said. Nobody can flush their toilets. Nobody can take a shower. Nobody can do laundry. We have no water. The infrastructure for the water is totally 100% destroyed. The lack of water has been particularly dire at hospitals and shelters where many injured and homeless citizens are taking refuge. Mission Hospital, a level 2 trauma center with 1,200 beds in downtown Asheville, no running water. The doctors cannot do any surgical procedures because of no way to sterilize the equipment, etc. Further, the article states, crime and looting, post-flood destruction has birthed another crime, fear and crime. Several citizens reported an instance of looting. The looters are targeting damaged and or abandoned properties motivated by desperation amid shortages and opportunity, given many residents have fled away from what's left of their homes. We have heard there was looting in Suwannee County, our valley, Black Mountain. Authorities have surged the police and military presence in Asheville to deter looting. with armed peace officers coming from across the country to provide assistance. Further, the article says police officers from Louisiana are present in the area today trying to help. Subheadline, newly homeless. After the flooding, many citizens returned to Asheville to find that they had lost everything, homes, cars, all possessions. Many businesses remain closed. Their employees suddenly are without work. Many people are now living with friends and relatives as the process process the new reality. One says, my son and his wife have lost everything. My mother-in-law has lost everything. The motel operator had stated in Asheville. Further, the article closes with this. We are distributing 25,000 meals a day, one volunteer said, from World Central Kitchen. We're going into communities and serving them. The death toll is rising, the article states. In fact, this article continues. Their bodies in trees. Their eight bodies were pulled out of the trees just the other day. They have a lot of mobile morgues in town. They're filled with bodies. They haven't been able to report these numbers yet. Those numbers are part of the death toll, and that will be going up by the thousands, this writer says. Displaced individuals are into the thousands upon thousands. Ladies and gentlemen, I couldn't read an article any more horrific in its actuality than I've just read to you, and that was just the high parts of a five-page article. They're in a devastating condition, and yet the federal government, supposed to have the agency to provide the assistance, have spent all of the dollars. Listen, contrary to what you might be told by the feds, contrary to what the Marxist media might tell you, the Marxist media is now saying that these are false, fallacious stories that's floating on the internet, on social services, social platforms, etc. It's not. It's factual. FEMA says that they do not have the funds to finish this hurricane season. FEMA is out of money, according to Mayorkas, that is the head of that under the Department of Homeland Security. Now, where did the money go? Ladies and gentlemen, our federal dollars, taxpayer dollars, that should be first and foremost for citizens, have gone by the billions to the illegal invaders coming across our borders. Where when they arrive, they receive an envelope with $1,500 cash, an EBT card that can be dinged at any time to pay for whatever they want, a prepaid cell telephone, and generally they're shipped across the nation, put in blue cities and blue states, that is Democratic cities and states, in five-star hotels, while our veterans sleep on the streets in America, and while we're seeing the devastation taking place in Tennessee and North Carolina and other parts, including the state of Florida and some in Georgia. And that's the way we're being treated by the federal government. And yet the FEMA agents now are confiscating goods as they come in. And that's a real story. It's not fictitious. It's not make-believe. Confiscating goods as they're coming in. They're telling helicopter pilots that you can't fly. They're refusing to allow access to the airways for drones to be flown to search out and find either people that need to be rescued or bodies. That's the condition that's on the ground and another hurricane coming. Can we expect the feds to help? The answer to that's no. This is one of the reasons I say we need to recognize that in about 25 days, we have the opportunity to determine the destiny of America. Either we'll go into total socialist, Marxist, communism under cackling Kamala Harris's leadership, or like thereof, or we'll stay in the land of free, the home of the brave, where a nation can be rebuilt under the leadership of Donald Trump. I believe I have Jim on the line. Jim, go over the question or comment, please.
Good morning, Dr. Aaron Bud. How are you?
Doing well. I pray that you are.
Doing good. Thank you for asking. Now, I'm from the government. I'm here to help.
Who was it? Ronald Reagan said that's the
Ronald Reagan said that.
Dangerous words you'll ever
hear. Most words.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
I wouldn't rely on FEMA at all. You mentioned valid points there. During Katrina, something occurred that I think embarrassed FEMA highly there, and that was the Cajun Navy, people coming out there and helping their neighbors. They fell flat on their face during Katrina, and they are currently using the local sheriff's offices and police and National Guard to enforce their edicts throughout these areas right now, and they're more concerned with saving face than they are saving lives. I read several stories about people trying to help, the helicopter pilot in particular from South Carolina, who was told he couldn't fly no more. I've read an article about a drone operator who had one of the highest class civilian drones you could have that had thermal vision to help locate people, and they wouldn't allow him. If you live here in Florida, you should expect a hurricane. If you live here in Florida, you should always have a supply of water, a supply of food, and the ability to be self-sufficient for at least 2 weeks. If you're relying on FEMA, you're relying on the very government that would put you in bondage.
Jim, you said it succinctly and very correctly, and I am concerned because your words are correct. But we have so many people today that believe that when something happens, it's the government's responsibility to help. And I believe in a catastrophic scenario, there's a need for that. But going back to Katrina, martial law was declared, and as a result of that, FEMA agents raided homes all over Louisiana, confiscating guns and all kinds of weapons under the guise that they might be dangerous or fall into dangerous hands. Will that happen in the devastated, ravaged areas now in North Carolina and other parts of the Southeast when FEMA agents are now fanning out? FEMA agents are not concerned about helping. In fact, Glenn Beck had a some video footage and a documentary yesterday, partially done, not completed it, where he talked to some FEMA agents. They had parked their uplink satellite vehicle off on the side street that couldn't even be found and set up a little folding table and said they were there for people to, quote, make applications to get their $750,000. $750, not $750, $750. And people couldn't even find them, didn't even know they were there. And they asked the question, Beck asked the question, how'd the people to know you're here? He said, well, that's the media's responsibility. He said, how can the media broadcast if there's no power, if there's no generation, if people cannot hear it? How's the media to let the people know if the people have no cell phones, no telephones, no television? And the man said, well, that's above my pay grade. That's coming from the FEMA agents on the ground in North Carolina, right there in Asheville. And so I'm vitally concerned about it, and yet with another hurricane on the heels of that. But, Jim, let me digress for a moment and make a transition, because the major focus we won't have today after the introduction of the, by way of the monologue with what's happening with the hurricane and what's on the way. My question is, will Israel survive? What is your take on what is happening in Israel? Should they continue to defend themselves? Should they fold up tent and have a ceasefire, as Biden is demanding that they do? Should they retaliate against Iran? And I could go on with 100 questions. And I've got Dr. Phelps with me in just a moment. We're going to enter into that dialogue and discussion based on what the scripture says. What's your take on it? What is your position? What do you see on the horizon?
Oh, they absolutely have every single right as a sovereign nation to defend themselves from all enemies. No doubt at all about that. Revelation talks of a point where Jesus Christ himself will put one foot on one side, one foot on the other side, and the mountain will split in two. So Israel's going to be there, regardless of what the rest of the world thinks. I know what Revelation in the Bible tells me.
Amen.
And there will be in Israel. And
yes,
our king will sit on a throne and reign from there. And ain't nothing nobody can do about it here on earth.
You got it. In fact, you succinctly stated it. And my question is, as I said a moment ago, will Israel survive? And the answer to that is dogmatically, absolutely, conclusively, yes. And how do I make that statement? Based on the authority of the scripture. And that's what we're going to be looking at. And so, Jim, thank you so much for calling.
Thank you,
thanks,
sir.
For your, thanks for your income. Be safe. Stay safe in the storm. Ladies and gentlemen, telephone number is 904-831-0917. 904-831-0917. Your telephone call goes directly through the studios right to our microphones so that we can entertain your questions, comments, dialogue, and discussion. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to set the stage with the question, will Israel survive, by asking just back-to-back-to-back several questions. And then I have with me today Dr. Neil Phelps. Dr. Phelps is the doctrinal and theological professor, one of the ones teaching in Conservative Theological University. And he doesn't have all the answers, and I don't have all the answers, but God's Word does, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. But let me give you a litany of questions for you to be pondering. Perhaps it will jog your memory and your thoughts and motivate you to call and ask your question that we can discuss them. Who started the war that's now called the War in the Middle East? Should Israel have a ceasefire, as advocated and pushed and prodded and promulgated by the Harris-Biden administration? Should Israel decide its battle plans, or decide those battle plans should listen to simply what Harris and Biden says? Should they listen to the President of the United States of America that gives edicts and directions as to what they should do in battle? They, speaking of Israel, will this Middle East war spread into a worldwide global conflagration and be a battle globally? World War III, as we call it. Is this battle over who owns the land? Who owns it? How do we determine who gave the title deed and who has the title deed? Does the battle give us the origin of the battle over the land? Yes, it does. In fact, you can go to scripture after scripture after scripture, and we're going to look at that today. Who owns the land? How do we know? And where it will end? Where it's going? Does the Bible tell us who wins in the end? And my answer to that question is absolutely yes. So we're going to examine that today as we talk about these issues. Dr. Phelps, thank you so much for being here. Thank you for your insight and wisdom on these very serious questions in the days in which we're living. As we think about that question, Dr. Phelps, is it possible to trace the battle that we're watching now, this battle in the Middle East, battle between good and evil, battle between God and Satan, battle between Satan and the Savior? It's a battle between two brothers. You may, ladies and gentlemen, it's a battle between two brothers that's still being fought out. So, Dr. Phelps, could you tell us about that battle, the beginnings of that battle, and your insights to start us out with going back to the rudimentary fundamentals of what we're looking at today? But go back about, what is that, 4,000 years, and see about the battle, when it started and why.
There was a conflict between the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. And there was a scene when Isaac was, the Bible says, weaned, and I think that means when he came to a certain age and was proclaimed to be a grown-up child to that who could take care of himself somewhat, that Bible tells us there was a scene in Abraham's home when Ishmael was mocking Isaac. Mm-hmm. And we could possibly say that was the beginning of this conflict that we have, and we have today. And later on, there was the grandsons of Abraham, Isaac, and his children, Jacob and Esau. Mm-hmm. And there was a conflict there. Esau was angry with Jacob because he claimed that he had tricked him out of his birthright. Mm-hmm. The problem was that Esau despised his birthright. Jacob saw a good thing when he saw it. He knew a good thing when he saw it.
That's right.
He wanted God's blessings.
That's right.
And he wanted what God had promised. And we believe that those are the two of the things we could mention regarding this conflict that is seen today between the people of the land of Israel, who claim they have a right to the promised land. But the Bible has a different answer, and we need to discuss that.
Absolutely. In fact, we can trace, ladies and gentlemen, I don't oversimplify it, but we can trace this battle in the Middle East right back to the fundamentals that's found in the Scripture. In fact, you can take Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, basically that unit of thought, And in the 17th chapter, what Dr. Phelps was just speaking about, where Ishmael laughed at and mocked Isaac. And as a result of that, we find the end result of what is taking place today. A battle between two brothers is the bottom line. A battle between the Islamic jihadists, as I call them today, and the Jewish people that actually own the land. And we'll talk about that further right after the top of the hour news. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to look at this very clearly and very much in depth, as much as possible in the few minutes that we have, asking the question, will Israel survive? Hang in there. Don't turn your dials. We'll be right back right after the news.